light of the world. Matthew chapter 5. You have your Bibles. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It is great to see you today. That little keychain is for you to keep. I don't really like things in my pocket. I have three keys that I carry around, so I know it's kind of a pain. But this last week, as I carried that keychain around, it has reminded me of my calling and reminded me of what God has called and asked me to do. Try it for a week and see what happens. See the reminder that it brings to your life. How many of you have ever made a plan and then blamed somebody else for it not working? Your spouse or somebody else. Okay, at least you're being honest here. Let me tell you of a story of a man. He was in a hot air balloon and he realized he was lost. He reduced altitude and spotted a woman below. He descended a bit and shouted, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I'm at." The woman below replied, "You're in a hot air balloon, approximately 30 feet off the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude." The balloonist replied, "You must be an engineer." The woman replied, "Well, yes. How did you know?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information. And the fact is, I am still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help at all. If anything, you've delayed my trip." To which the woman replied, "You must be in management." "I am," replied the balloonist. "But how did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you know where you are, and you don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You've made a promise which you have no idea how to keep. You expect people beneath you to solve all your problems. The fact is, you are in exactly the same place you were in before we met. But now, somehow, it's my fault." A plan. We've had plans, haven't we? And sometimes we make those plans and we even make a plan B and we decide this is what we need to do. And then sometimes, just because it doesn't work out, we begin to blame other people. Matthew chapter 5, if you remember last week, we came to the realization that Jesus is telling us that we are the salt, we are the light of the world. No excuses, you and I, we're it. There's no other plan. There's no other plan B. We're it. If you remember from last week, I also pointed you towards the fact that this few verses come within the context of a much larger passage. It comes within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And understanding that the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave pushes us to understand and pushes us to see that we cannot do this Christian life on our own. We cannot just do religious rules. That's not what we're called to do. That you and I cannot please God just by being good. If anything, the Sermon on the Mount pushes us to a point where we find ourselves utterly hopeless and saying, "God, we cannot do this on our own. We need you working through us." And I think this is the most brilliant of all, because many times you maybe have heard, as I, salt and light, that's what we're supposed to do. You even heard it in context of evangelism. You've heard it in context of even evangelism training. And I am so thankful for evangelism training on teaching you how to maybe answer critics or answer people who are questioning their faith. And maybe many of you say, "This is why I can't be a light. This is why I can't be salt, is because I don't have all the answers for my friends." Can I help you? The greatest thing that you could say if your friend is asking you questions and you don't know the answer, you ready? Here's the greatest thing you could say: "I don't know." Isn't that beautiful? That just frees you up. "I don't know, but I'll find out. I'll find out." There's a thing called the internet. It's called Google. You can start doing searches. You have friends here at this church that you can call up. You can find out the answers together. And then you can bring the answers back to your friend. See, the point of being salt and light is not that you have all the answers, but it's that you're connected to the God of the universe and you automatically become salt and light. Matthew chapter 5. You have your Bibles, please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 5. We're going to begin in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, as we look into your word, I pray that your spirit would have freedom in this place. God, I've arranged the wood. Now I'm asking for your holy fire from on high to fall. I pray that you would anoint this time. I pray that we would truly hear from you. And that God, when we walk out of this place, we will be a different people because we've applied it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's what we have. The question becomes, if we're supposed to be salt and light, if that's what we're called to do, then what is light? Webster's Dictionary defines light as something that enables us to see, that which makes vision possible. So what is light? If we're the light, we're supposed to be make vision possible. What are we supposed to be bringing clarity to? What is this light? The Gospel of John loved to refer to the light. He talked about the light. And in John chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, he tells us the true light. Here's what we're talking about. Make no mistakes. The true light that we are talking about is going to lighten everyone. It's coming into the world. And then he changes in verse 10 and he says, he was in the world. So we're not just talking about a flashlight. We're not talking about a keychain. We're not talking just about light. We're not talking about electricity. We're not talking about the sun. We're talking now about a person. It says he was in the world and the world was made through him. So this light that we're referring to, the true light, is not only the light that was in the world, but he created the world. Meaning that he was before mankind, meaning that he was before the world even began. He is much larger than you and I. He is much larger than just this world. This light that we're referring to is something much grander. John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking in verse 12. He says this, I am the light of the world. So now we know that we're talking about Jesus who was before the beginning of the world, who formed the world. We're talking about Jesus. He is the light of the world. John chapter 9 and verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light. I'm the true light. I'm giving light to the world. John chapter 12 and verse 46. I have come into the world as light. So now how does this apply to us? We're not Jesus. What does that mean? In those same verses, John chapter 8 and verse 12, after Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, here's what he says. You ready? Whoever follows me will not walk in what? Darkness, but will have the light of life. Those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are now the light of the world. John chapter 12 and verse 46, it says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. What is darkness? Why are we in darkness? How did we get into this darkness? Are you saying that there are people today, maybe even in this auditorium, some are in the light and some are in the darkness? That some don't even understand as they're walking around. Wait a minute, we have the sun, we have electricity. How do we even move towards there are some in darkness? What does that mean? 2 Corinthians, Paul helps us out in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says this, in their case, the God of this world, little g God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. You ever wondered why it's so hard to talk about Jesus? You ever wonder why it's so hard to talk about God? Ever wonder why it's so hard to even try to get somebody to come to church? It's because the God of this world, Satan, does not want you or I to talk about God. Matter of fact, we are in darkness because we are in sin. You and I have been born in sin. We then choose to live in sin. We choose to live this life as if God doesn't exist. We choose to live our life as if we don't need the creator of the universe. God, I've got it. God, I've figured it out. God, I don't need you. We choose sin. And the gospel is this. It's good news. You ready? Here's the gospel. The gospel is that while you were the enemy of God, he loved you. While you were in sin and separated from God, God loved you and he said this, I love you so much that I don't want you to have to pay for your sin. I don't want you to have to pay for your rebellion against me. So instead, what I will do is I will send my son to live on this earth. And Jesus came, born of a virgin, walked among men, taught, 33 years, lived without ever sinning. Isn't that amazing? He had brothers and sisters. That alone causes you to sin. Wow. He lived without sin. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was lied about. And yet on the cross, here's the greatest of all atrocities. The God of the universe poured out his wrath on an innocent man, Jesus. And on the cross, your sins and my sins were paid for. And now, because Jesus has died and he rose again, the gospel is this, the good news. I don't have to pay for my sins. I now can live forgiven in relationship, in a great relationship where God hears my prayers, answers my prayers, where God leads me and guides me, God loves me and cares for me, and God is willing to walk with me. Isn't that amazing? That's the light. And the God of this world, Satan, his goal is to keep people in the darkness, never to experience this light. So the question becomes, you are light. That's what the passage says. You are the light of the world. And remember, it's written in the emphatic. You are it. You are the plan. There is no other plan. God has not designed anything else. He says, if you have followed me, if you have chosen to follow me, you are it. You are the plan. You're the A-team. Did you ever see the movie? Maybe you grew up on the old time A-team shows. Hannibal, I love it when a plan comes together. Yeah, that's awesome. And then Mr. T with all of his muscles and his gold and jewelry, and you can just go, yeah. They were the supreme. They were the elite. When the U.S. military couldn't handle it, the A-team was called in. You're the A-team. Game on. It's you and you alone. Makes you kind of feel special, doesn't it? That God thinks that you can handle this. But the thing that we try to do is we try to put it on our own power. And you can't ever do this on your own power. It's designed to be as you are connected to God, you become the light of the world. So if you're the light of the world, follow this just for a second. So how do we do this? You see, Matthew was written. It's a book that is written to Jews. And Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to Jews, right? So if he's speaking to Jews and Jesus says, you're the light of the world, here's what the context and here's what the people would set out there hearing. They're going, yeah, you're right. We are the light of the world. Why? Because all their life they have heard about how that God has chosen out Abraham. God has chosen the people of Israel to truly be the light of the world. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, it says this, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand. I will keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. See, when the Jews heard Jesus speaking and saying, you're the light of the world, they stood back and said, absolutely we are. We're the chosen one of God. We're chosen not because we're just that good, but we're chosen in all of our failures. Did Israel ever do anything wrong? All the time, right? Seems like they did more wrong than they ever did right. But God was saying, I'm choosing you not because you are so perfect and so good, but I'm gonna choose you because you are so broken and you're so messed up and you're so full of rebellion, but I'm gonna choose you and I'm gonna bless you and I'm gonna work through you. And as I work through you, all the nations of the world are gonna see you and say, wow, you have a great God. You are the light of the world. So all the Jews sitting there in the audience were saying, absolutely, we're God's chosen. We're God's special people. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he now makes a switch and he helps us understand something. It didn't just stop once we got to the New Testament. It didn't just stop with Israel. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, he says that you may be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish. How are you going to be without blemish? You're not on this side of earth, right? Except that you are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And here's what he says, that you are to be in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you're going now to shine as the lights in this world. Church, God is wanting to take you, all your failures, all your mess ups, all your junk, and he's wanting to take you not because you're just that darn good, but because you have responded to him and his gift. He says, I want to take you where you're at, and I want to make you the light of the world. I want you to light the world. I want you to light the places that you're going to go into. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use you because people are going to look around and say, wow, if a Christian is like you, well, I could do that. I thought a Christian had to be, you know, one of those superhuman, but if they're just normal like you, I could do that. Do you see the difference? And now Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. Watch this. Go back to the text and here's what it says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The idea and the goal for everybody in this time, when they would travel, they would not travel usually at night. That's when the robbers would come out. There wasn't much protection at night. Your donkey doesn't have headlights. So it's kind of hard to travel at night. So what you would do is that you would either travel when it was a full moon so you could see, but most of the time they didn't even want to travel then. They would travel so that they would set up their time, so that they would arrive in the new destination, the new time. They would set up camps so that they would be able to be close enough to the next city. And as it began to get dark and the candles began to come up, they would say, oh, we're getting close. You see the city? We're almost there. We're right there. Now, I grew up in the Texas Panhandle, and every time I heard this verse, I completely understood. Texas Panhandle, there are no trees to block your eyesight. You can see for miles and miles away. When we would drive from Dumas north to Amarillo, we could see Amarillo's lights 45 miles away. You could see Borger, Stinnett. You could see all the surrounding towns, and you could see it, and you were looking 45 miles, 50 miles. You were looking into the distance, and you could see the cities. You knew where they were at. You knew there was about right there. Now, here's the point that Jesus begins to make. You ready? Last week, we were talking about salt. Salt is invisible, but it makes a difference. Light is always visible. Light makes a difference. Light is noticed and seen by all. You see the difference? We're now moving. Because here's what he's doing. He's saying, you are to not be hidden. You're not to be hidden. You're not to be putting it under the bushel. You're not to be hiding it. Now, many times when we've talked about dark places, many times this is what we do. We start thinking, okay, my home's a really good place. So it's not really that dark there. My church, hopefully we're not, you know, living in darkness. Most of us are trying to live for the cause of Christ. So it's not dark. So what we begin to think is the darkness is really on the outside. It's more of the world. It's more of our schools. It's more of our workplaces. That's where we need to light. And I think that's a great application. I think that's a good move. But if we come back to the text, he says, don't let your light be hidden. It's within the context of just a few verses earlier where Jesus is talking on the last beatitude. When you're persecuted, when you're in the midst of trials, you should be living different. And there will be a temptation, and Jesus knows there will be a temptation in just a few short years. In just a few short years, Rome is rising, and the powers in this world are not going to like you anymore. So let me change it just a little bit to define darkness. Because the temptation is this. You're going to be tempted to hide your light. You're going to be tempted to hide your light when it gets tough. You're going to be tempted to say, I don't know what people are going to say about me if I share. You're also going to be tempted when your life becomes the darkest. When the weight of this world begins to come crashing on you. And you're sitting back going, wait a minute, I'm being betrayed. Wait a minute, this is getting dark. God, this trial is way too hard for me. I can't do it. I'm feeling like I'm being persecuted. God, get me out of here. Don't let me stay here. This is way too hard. This is way too big. Get me out. And in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that darkness, your own personal darkness, can I just say this? This is the opportunity in which the world, they're going to look on, and people are watching. They're going to look on and see if you actually suffer the same way they do. Are they going to see that you suffer well? That you suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. Where you can say, this still hurts. This hurts extremely bad. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I know that He is God and He is sovereign, and I can trust Him no matter what I'm going through. Suffering well. You become the brightest light in the midst of your darkest, deepest pain. When you can turn around saying, I still love God, I still trust Him, no matter what else is happening. I don't know if you know Barbara and Eddie. Barbara and Eddie have been members of this church for a long time, and I'm going to ask them to come on up. As a pastor, I've been able to get to hear their story, walk with them, just hearing how God has moved in their lives. And I have asked them to come up and share their story and share how that God has moved in their life. So would you just, I'll let you guys have it.
Obviously, I'm Barbara and he's Eddie. We have a life verse as a couple, and it's Romans 5, 3 through 5, and I'll just sum it up for you. It talks about suffering, and that suffering causes perseverance, and when you persevere through, you have character. So we've had a little bit of suffering in our marriage. We'll actually be married 20 years on August 3rd. Long time. Poor guy. That's where his suffering starts. I'm just kidding. So we had a baby very early in our marriage. She's actually now in college. So I didn't mention this in the last service, and somebody told me I was supposed to. When she was 6 months old, I had gone into her room and found her blue around the mouth, eyes rolled back. Got her to the hospital, and they put her on an apnea monitor for about 6 more months. And they just said that it would have been a SIDS episode had I not gone in and caught her. So that was my first little shock of life, that everything's not this perfect little marriage that we thought we had. And then about 6 months later, Eddie was working on a billboard for a billboard company. He was putting it, actually they were switching out a sign, and he turned with a piece of conduit or metal in his hands and hit a power line. That knocked him off the sign about 3.5 stories. So if you can imagine how far that is, it's a long drop. The doctors feel like the electrocution stopped his heart. And then when he hit the ground, that started his heart up again. So it worked really well, keeping him alive. Nice. So that was our first big trial. We thought Burgundy, you know, the way I found her, we thought, okay, this is the beginning of a long marriage. So we had the SIDS episode, if that's what they called it. And then Eddie electrocuted, he caught on fire, and it burned over 30% of his body down to the bone. But all along, I remembered that I fell in love with his eyes, and they're still beautiful. So we went through about 30 surgeries. It was probably a year later that they realized that the fall had damaged part of his back. So then he had a back surgery with a plate in his back. It's really funny. He kept saying it hurt, but they were so busy taking care of the burns and doing implants and all that to heal his skin. So we made it through all those. We quit counting surgeries at about 30, so I know there were a lot more. We just kind of grew with the fact that he was going to have scars, and we were both fine with those scars. So we stopped all that. And then a couple years later, he had gotten his degree, and I had gotten my degree, and he was working as a CPA. And you know what the month of April is. It's slammed. But he was having really bad headaches, so bad that they were making him throw up. So finally on April 16th, the day after tax day, I think it was, made him go to the doctor. They brought in three or four different nurses. And I remember one of them saying, you know, he shouldn't be alive right now because his blood pressure was extremely high. So they sent us to a nephrologist. And no, we didn't know what a nephrologist was, but that's a doctor who studies kidneys and repairs them. By the time we got there, we found out he was in kidney failure and was only functioning at 12%. So then we started the whole dialysis thing, and thank God for his mother. She had a spare kidney to share. Gave him a transplant, so he was only on dialysis for 6 months, and that was such a blessing because it's very hard on your family, very hard on you and your body. So he kept that kidney for about 3 years. Actually, they took it out 3 years to the day. So... because I remember telling the surgeon, hey, he just got this in 3 years ago today. So his mom had given him the kidney, and then they had to take it out because it started to fail. His body's rejecting it. Believe it or not, everything he's been through in his life, he's really healthy. And a healthy body knows how to reject foreign objects, and the medicine just couldn't keep the kidney healthy. So he had that removed. Somewhere in between there, I also left out, we were trying to have a second baby. We wanted him to be 2 years apart. There he is. They ended up 11 years apart. I'm sorry, 9 years. Yes, 11 years apart. but we tried for that second baby for 9 years and had 3 miscarriages. Some people believe all that may be linked to the accident. We've been told by the doctors that the accident had nothing to do with the kidney failure. He's just lucky that way. So I'm not listing these as dark spots, even though there were several dark spots within all of this. But rather blessings. And it's kind of like Pastor Heath in the Bible, we're talking about that hill and the light on the hill. With each one, God was building that hill for us to stand on, and it's our choice to either light it or cover it with a basket. So I'll let Eddie continue.
Just through all of this, I'll say that Barbara has been able to use these dark situations to be a light. By she always goes into it with the mindset that I know you've heard, you know, everything happens for a reason and whatever you think about that, but she feels like that there is somebody, you know, at this hospital or at this doctor's waiting room or somewhere that God wants her to speak to. Somebody that needs to hear what we've gone through and that we've persevered through that. And I think that's a way that God is using her to be a light. But I'll tell you just a couple of quick memories I have from the things that I've been through that have kind of brought me to where I am today is the first thing was when I first came home from the hospital after I got burned, I was there in ICU for about a month and basically just laying in a bed the whole time. And so when I came home, I felt like I was doing really good, just the fact that I could walk, because that was hard to do. And we had been home, from what I remember, it was just either the day we got home or the next day. And she wanted me to go out and drive the car. And I was like, you know, in my head thinking, wait a minute, you're supposed to be feeling bad for me and really proud of me that I can walk.
I had been helping him put his robe on. I had been helping him get dressed. So it's time for him to take care of himself.
So, you know, I went and we kind of fought about it. I was like, you know, I don't think I can drive yet. And she made me go out and it, you know, it was hard and I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And that was, you know, kind of the first step for me. And then very early on during my rehabilitation, there was I was going like 8 hours a day for about 9 months. I went to physical therapy, and the place I went to, it was all burn patients. And, you know, I was walking across the room one day, just, you know, the way I walked, which was just like, you know, kind of, I don't know. And another patient, from across the room, he yelled at me and he was like, hey, Eddie, you're walking like a burn man. And you know, I kind of thought then, I was like, I can either continue being a burned man and you know, live like this, or I can move forward and live my life and, you know, go pursue what God has planned for me. And so that's, you know, those two things really helped me kind of get going and learn from those experiences through all the other things that we went through. And then just thinking back to, this was in 2009, is when I had my transplant kidney removed. And, you know, I was in the hospital for a while, and I remember they were running all the tests, finding out what was wrong, and they finally came back and said, you know, you're definitely, your body is rejecting that kidney, and it's so severe that we're going to have to remove it. And you know, I just remember sitting there that day, and I was by myself at the time. Nobody was there, and it was kind of all going through my head that, you know, they're taking the kidney out. I'm going back on dialysis, back on the transplant list. And it was a really dark point. And I just had this feeling of just, I'm so blessed because, you know, this is obviously a dark time and things are not the way I wish they were, but I have this amazing family, these amazing friends around me to support me. You know, my job, my house, I have food to eat and a car to drive, and just, I just felt so blessed. And, you know, my life is amazing, and I wouldn't change a thing. And that was so calming, and it's like something Barbara said while we were talking about this was, you know, there's always somebody worse than you. And we learned from Job that, you know, you might think you got it pretty bad, but it can get worse. And I'm just blessed that I have the life that I have, and hope that attitude and that feeling will, God will use that to make me a light to the world.
Pretty great job.
As they've gone to hospitals and as they go to maybe the next kidney, it's interesting to watch that they're praying for the family who just lost somebody. They're concerned about other people. They're concerned about the doctors, the nurses, the people they're interacting with at the hospital at the midst of their darkest moments. And it has blown me away, and it's been something that you just sit there and go, wow. That's a light. In a moment in a time in which you want to cover it and you just want to be mad, that's what we're called to be. A couple weeks ago, Quinn, I got the privilege of getting to visit with Quinn after service, and we got to pray and hear him pray for salvation. What an incredible moment. And God now has brought them in. And I'm going to ask that you would do something. Would you partner with them? Continue praying for them. They still are needing another kidney. Eddie needs another kidney. So would you please keep them in your prayers? Church, let me ask you. In the midst of your darkest moments, our tendency is this. Our tendency is to push back and get mad at God and say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. In the midst of those darkest moments, here's what our tendency is. Our tendency is to go inward and to go selfish and think it's all about us. In the midst of those moments, what if God is calling you? What if God is calling me to suffer well so that our light shines to the world around? That the junk that we're dealing with, our God is bigger, our God is stronger, and our God is able to be trusted to take us through. That's a great challenge, isn't it? Let's suffer well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest blessing, the greatest thing that you can hear today is that you have a God who loves you and cares for you and who is willing to give you salvation freely. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you, Let him know that you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and he rose again. And ask him to be the leader of your life. If you would like some help and really want to see where we're getting that from the Bible, we would love to share with you what that is. There will be some men and women on the sides. I'll be down front. Love to talk to you about it even after church. However, we would love to walk with you through this. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as the musicians begin to play, maybe you are in the midst of a dark moment in a dark time. Can I just encourage you? Yes, you walk through the pain, and yes, you share that pain. And you say, God, this hurts, and I don't know if I can bear it. And you're right. In your own strength, you probably can't bear it. You can't have a good attitude. But in the strength of Jesus Christ, you can go through this dark time. And as you go through this dark time, you can be a light to the world around. We would like to pray with you. If you would like, you can send me an email. My email is on the back of the bulletin. I would love to share with you. If you would like to share with me what God is doing, I will pray for you. I will pray for you here. There will be people around who pray for you. But we want to be a church that walks with each other so that we can be the lights that we're called to be.